Wonderful. Please do take a seat. For those of you I have not met, my name is Simon. I'm one of the training ministers and elders here. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the next 3 weeks. So we're going to start this evening with verses 1 to 11 on page 961 of the Church Bibles. Before we read that together, let me pray for God's help to lead us through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that your word reveals you to be a God who loves and saves a people for yourself through the death and resurrection of your Son. We pray that as we meditate on that good news this evening, that you'd fill our hearts with joy and praise as we grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, as you conform us to his image by your Spirit. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Well, sometimes people talk about the five-year mark. Apparently, it takes about 5 years before you get bored of the paint color of your house and want to change it. 5 years might seem a bit arbitrary, but half a decade, it's a long time. In relationship, 5 years is usually enough time to figure out each other's faults and joys. You might start to think about big life changes. Should we get married? Should we move? Do we need a career change? Is it time to have kids? Businesses think this is a big deal. I went on some websites that talked about the five-year itch in your career. Said to ask questions, have I gained new skills that enhance my expertise? Is my work challenging and fulfilling? Is there room for upward mobility for my passion? Good question. And the three options were stay, move, or pivot, which I thought was interesting. Stay with what you've got, move on to something else, or pivot within your role. It might seem like 5 years is arbitrary, but after a certain amount of time, we do start to ask big questions in life. When we become familiar with something, we start to think, am I going to stay with this or move on to something else? As we read about the Corinthian church this evening, they've had the gospel for a while. And Paul's written this. It's likely in his third missionary journey. And since the Corinthian church was founded by Paul in his preaching, it's probably been about 3 to 5 years. And the Corinthian church are beginning to take the gospel they received and wondering whether they might just move on to a different one. Some are even beginning to ask the question, do we really have to believe in this whole rising from the dead thing? Now, Paul started this letter in chapters 1 to 4 talking about the gospel that he preached and about the gospel that they received, arguing that it makes no difference whatsoever who preached the gospel to you. What matters is the content of that gospel. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 22, you would hear Paul saying, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both to Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Paul's gospel is central to everything that he has said. But in Corinth, time has passed. They're losing confidence in the gospel and beginning to move away from it. They're less excited by the resurrection and more embarrassed by it. And if you looked over the last few chapters, you might think, well, what connection does this have to all the stuff about spiritual gifts before? But look with me at the end of chapter 14, verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Whatever gifts they have, whatever messages they're speaking to one another, if that conflicts with the gospel that Paul laid down, it is to be rejected immediately. Because the pressure to change the gospel has always existed in every age of church history. There are certainly churches today that would quite like to give up on the gospel because it is uncomfortable, because speaking about a dead and resurrected Jesus feels silly to modern ears sometimes. It's culturally unacceptable to say that we deserve the wrath of God. So, well, let's just soften the gospel. Let's just pretend we're all just fine. But what Paul is going to say with absolute clarity this evening is that there is only one gospel that can save. It's the gospel that Paul and all the apostles had. And his message for the Corinthians, and therefore for us reading this, is stick with the gospel and have confidence in the resurrected Christ. Stick with the gospel and have confidence in the resurrected Christ. So you'll find an outline on the notice sheet. It'll also be up on the screen. The first two verses, Paul reminds them of their own history with the gospel, essentially asking them, will you continue with this gospel? This gospel being the one that Paul brought to them. And from the start, he addresses them as brothers. Paul isn't saying you've been thrown out of the kingdom because some of you have wandered away. He just addresses them directly as brothers in Christ. But he reminds them, first, verse 1, this is the gospel I preached, says Paul. As he has stressed from the start of the letter, this is the same gospel that all the rest of the apostles and teachers in the early church have claimed. He's going to expand on that in later verses as well. But it's that gospel that made all the difference in Corinth. We turn back to Acts chapter 18, you can hear the original story. 1 Corinthians 18 at the start of this said of this gospel, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Paul's message, the gospel that he has spread in Corinth, has the power of God at work in it. And that's what's been changing Corinth. It's what's brought these people to faith in Christ. No other gospel have. He's very clear, this is the gospel, again, verse 1, that you received. If you, again, were to turn back to Acts 18, you would hear that Paul went and reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So whoever they were, Paul had the same gospel for all of them. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10 say this, the Lord said to Paul one night in the vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack or harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. What wonderful confidence Paul had as he preached the gospel, that God said that there are those who respond to the gospel in Corinth that were his people. That this message that he was sent out with contained God's power, and God was at work through it. And even under all the pressure and pushback, Paul didn't edit that gospel, he just kept preaching. Now Paul reminds them further in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is intent on reminding them that his gospel preaching was not actually very impressive. What impressed them was the content of his gospel and the God about which he spoke. That is the gospel they received. That is this gospel, the effective one that Paul's reminding his readers of. And he's immediately presenting them with a choice in verse 2. Will they stand firm and be saved, or let go and believe in vain? First option, stand firm and be saved. For anyone who has responded to the gospel and the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a description of you. End of verse 1 says, "In which, this is the gospel in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you," says Paul. And Paul describes them as standing in the gospel, not moving on to something else, but standing firm where they are. Only by the gospel can we stand before the Lord. They can't stand before him any other way. And then he says in verse 2, this is the gospel by which you are being saved. Now we might start to think, well, I thought I was saved. I believed in Jesus. I thought I was saved already. What does it mean that I am being saved? If you have that question, you're right. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, you are saved. But it's the ongoing work of that salvation in your life that Paul's talking about here. And proof that you are standing firm in your faith is that you continue to believe today, and that you're able to make that confession on your deathbed that you've believed in Christ, all the way to the end. That's Paul's warning there, if you hold fast to the gospel. This doesn't mean that we never have any doubts or ever waver in the Christian life. But crucially, that we don't move on to a different gospel and decide that another message about something outside of Jesus' death and resurrection could ever save us. And it's that ongoing outworking of the gospel in our lives that Paul here describes as being saved. The gospel is for all of life, all the time, not something that we have for a moment and then abandon, not something that we move away from, but something that richly suffuses all of life as a Christian. The way the Christian life begins is by believing in the gospel. And the way the Christian life will continue is by continuing to believe in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we never graduate from needing to believe in the gospel once again today. It is the message of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, his gospel is the same. Stand firm, says Paul, because the alternative to let go and believe in vain. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, says Paul in verse 2, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you hold fast to Paul's gospel, it made no difference to ever have believed it. There is no purpose in believing for 5 minutes and giving up, 5 months and moving away from the gospel, 5 years and stopping and saying, I don't care about Christ anymore. Believing in the gospel for some time, but not persevering in it, is of no benefit to anybody. Moving to any other gospel, trading in the treasure that has been given to you, means you have nothing. We know this is true from Jesus' own ministry. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Seed sown on rocky ground shoots up for 5 minutes, but then dies. Or a seed that is choked out by the weeds, because believing the gospel to only let go of it later would mean that you had believed in vain, and it would render the confession that you made utterly pointless. To trade in the gospel that saves you for something else is to trade in Christ for a lie. And you simply cannot love Jesus and change the gospel. It's a choice presented to us every time we hear someone pronounce a gospel that is different to the one that Paul lays down. Whenever the temptation comes to edit the gospel, to shave the edges off, to get rid of the stuff that we find hard to talk about, that's when that temptation is to believe in vain in the end. And Paul says to the Corinthians, well, check yourselves. Are you standing firm in the message that you received from me? Or are you going to have been proven to have believed it in vain? In some ways, that is the most important question a person will ever ask themselves in their whole life, is do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? In his death for your sins and resurrection for your life? Have you heard and understood that gospel, and have you followed? Because that question really is the life and death question for every human being. That's the gospel that Paul is reminding them of. And that's the gospel he's calling them to stand firm in, because it is the gospel that saves. But the question we might ask then is, well, what is the content of that gospel? If you're here and you're new to church and you haven't really heard this before, then let me say you've picked a very good evening to be here. Because the next few verses of this passage are some of the most clear-cut verses of the New Testament about what the gospel is. Some commentators see this as one of the earliest doctrinal statements, as Paul is quoting a creed that other Christians would know and would say to one another, if you want to know what the gospel is, here it is. And it's the thing that Paul says in verse 3 is of first importance. Let me say, we've been in 1 Corinthians for quite a while. This letter is packed full of important things. I mean, every page has been a big, complicated sermon from the staff team here. But actually, Paul says, over all of these things, this is of first importance. What he delivered to them is what he himself received. And think about where Paul received his gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel is not something that he needed taught by somebody else. He received it from the very source himself, from Jesus, in that dramatic Damascus Road conversion. Jesus took a persecutor and made him a preacher. We'll hear more about that later. But very importantly, the gospel is not something Paul invented. It's not an opinion Paul has that can conflict with other good opinions about how to be saved. It is the gospel that he received that he delivers. And it is the only gospel that truly saves. Now, there's two important parts of this gospel. We've said them a lot this evening already. That Christ died for our sins, and that he was raised on the third day. So let's just take those two things. That Christ died for our sins. And here in these verses, Christ's death on the cross is explicitly for our sins in verse 3. That Jesus was a substitute, sacrifice for us. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died the death that we should have died for our sin. The wrath of God, his punishment for our sin, the deserved consequence of our sin, Jesus himself took. All our injustice, all our evil, all our thanklessness landed on Christ at the cross. And in his stead, we are given righteousness. Everything that Jesus had is imputed to us, adopted into God's family in the Son. And so if we believe, then our sins are taken away, we are adopted into God's family. And so no wonder Paul has said multiple times in this letter, we preach Christ crucified. Because the cross is at the core of the gospel. But then interestingly, in verse 3, he then says, and Jesus was buried. And you might think, well, that does come with the whole being dead thing, correct? But that's beginning to give away what's going to come up in later weeks in this chapter. Because if Jesus died on the cross and was then buried, that is a very direct claim that the physical body of Jesus was in fact dead. And that's essential if the physical body of Jesus is in fact going to then be raised. And that is the exact issue that the Corinthians are beginning to question. Because none of this, Paul is saying, was done in secret. He was crucified publicly, buried again publicly, people saw him being buried, and he was raised on the third day, and again here, publicly, raised bodily and seen by many others, as we will talk about later. Paul puts this really clearly in all of his letters. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, says he is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There is no eternal life without Jesus dying for our sins, but also being raised for our life. The cross alone is half a gospel, and with the resurrection, it is full and complete, a gospel that truly saves. That has always been what God intended, because, as our second subpoint there, it confirms God's words. Because Paul keeps saying, it's in accordance with the scriptures, end of verse 3, this is in accordance with the scriptures, end of verse 4, in accordance with the scriptures. If you go read the whole Bible story, Paul says, it is one big story telling you one most important point. And you can see this. We need to go back to Genesis 3, verse 15. Be waiting for someone who's going to come and crush Satan's head. Genesis 12, the promises to Abraham that one day God would bless all the nations through one of Abraham's offspring. The promises that come through the law that there would one day be a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest. Through the kings, that one in David's line would come and be perfect king forever. The whole story of God's word is a story looking for a savior. The gospel is good news that divine promises through all of biblical history have in Jesus received divine vindication, that God has been proved right and has kept all of his words. So when it says that Jesus died for our sins according to scripture, just hear these words from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. His death in our place. But then also raised on the third day, as in accordance with the scriptures. We sang this earlier. Psalm 16 is what Peter uses in Acts 2 to say that the resurrection of Christ was always coming. Now hear these words from the psalm that we sang. You will not allow my soul in death to stay, nor will you leave your Holy One to see the tomb's decay. You have made known to me the path of life divine. Blessed shall I know at your right hand, joy from your face will shine. A promise that God would one day give life to his resurrected Savior. The death and resurrection of Christ weren't the backup plan when this all went wrong. So wasn't God going, man, this has all gone terribly. I should probably figure out a way to fix this. This was the plan from the very beginning. To save a people that God would choose for his glory through his Son. And that's why the resurrection matters so much. If there is no resurrection, friends, this is all hugely pointless. We'll see more of that in the later parts of this chapter in coming weeks. But very importantly here, Paul stresses for an astonishing amount of verses in a small passage that the resurrection had many witnesses. This wasn't done in private. Jesus wasn't resurrected in a back room that nobody saw. But the resurrection of Christ, that is core to our gospel, was seen by so many people. So look at this list in verses 5 to 8 as we pull it together. Two big names, Peter and James. Both founders of the early church, both writing New Testament letters. Peter, the disciple, James, the brother of Jesus. They both predate Paul's gospel. They had it before he did. You've then got the 12 and the apostles, as Paul mentions them, the disciples and leaders of the early church, and the closest people to him. Multiple long-term eyewitnesses of Jesus through his ministry, seeing him again resurrected. Then astoundingly, Paul even says 500 people at one time, a whole crowd of people seeing the resurrected Christ, most of whom in Paul's writing day are still alive. It's an invitation by Paul that would be very quickly falsifiable. Paul says there is 500 people saw Jesus alive in this crowd at one time, go talk to them. So anyone reading this letter at the time could go and talk to those people and say, did you see a resurrected Christ? And wonderfully, they would have heard, yes, we saw him, risen from the dead. Not just me and my mate, but actually almost 500 other people. Some have died now, but loads of us. If you want to prove that the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, you're going to need some serious evidence about why every single one of those people would be wrong. So why are you doubting it, says Paul? What is going on that means you've walked away from the resurrection? And the last witness here is then Paul himself in verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. As to what untimely born, it's a slightly scary phrase in the original language. It translates as either miscarriage or monster. It's meant to be like, I am the freak of the apostles, which is quite a phrase for Paul to write about himself. Why is that? Why such strong language? Well, think about the strangeness of Paul's conversion in comparison to the rest of the apostles. Just think about who he was before his conversion. The gospel that he received actually can change the very worst of sinners. Now think about who he was. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9 here. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now no one is inherently worthy of the call of apostle. But think about how exceptional Paul was. Acts 8 verse 1. Paul is approving of the execution of Stephen. Acts 8 verse 3, Paul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Acts 9 verse 1, Paul was breathing out murderous threats against the disciple of the Lord. It's not a pretty picture. If we start to think of Paul before his conversion as kind of like a cantankerous atheist, a kind of Richard Dawkins-like person just complaining about the church, nonsense. It's more like Paul was the general of a communist state carting off Christians for torture and execution. And so no wonder Paul is so humble here. But isn't this good news to hear that even that persecutor could hear this gospel and be so effectively changed? Even Paul's sins can be forgiven through the gospel of Christ. The Christ would die even for the sins of this terrible persecutor. And give life to him. The gospel is powerfully at work to change sinners. Why? Because finally there, God's grace is at work through it. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. In verse 2, Paul had to stick with the gospel, and he says, or you have believed in vain. But here he says that through the gospel, the grace of God was not in vain for him. The grace of God took the arch persecutor and made him the chief evangelist, the biggest possible surprise to the early church, so much so that when Paul goes to the early church, they start panicking that he's turned up at the door. How amazing it would be to be those apostles and hear the very worst of our persecutors is now the very best of our preachers. And Paul writes the majority of the New Testament letters. His missionary journeys make up the majority of Acts. His ministry was foundational for the church of the entire world. And Paul says that does not point to his greatness, but to the grace of God at work in his life. The one who persecuted hardest would become the greatest evangelist. Only the gospel has that power, and only the true gospel could ever achieve that. Because only the true gospel is the one that God is at work through in his grace. And so that final verse there. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Paul again says, who cares who preached the gospel to you? The point is that they preached their gospel. In other letters, he'll even say the motives barely matter as long as the gospel was preached. It's a gospel based on God's promises now vindicated, attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses. A gospel that saves from sin and brings life. A gospel that takes sinners and by the grace of God crafts them into joyful servants of the Lord. A gospel where the grace of God is actively at work in his people. Friends, that is a gospel worth having. A gospel worth standing firm in and a gospel never, ever to let go of. Because there is no other name that we can be saved by but that of the Lord Jesus. His death, his resurrection for us. It may be that you're here and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus. A And we say, if this is true, what we've just read, let nothing stop you coming. Because this is the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith. The power of God to save through the death and resurrection of Christ. And his call to you personally to respond to his grace to you and not to believe in vain by following anything else. Don't put it off. Come and believe. But if you are here and you are a believer, let this message greatly encourage you. If you have believed the gospel, you have the true and real deal thing. You have the gospel that has saved your soul forever. Your sins are truly taken and will never be visited on you again. Christ's life is in you. God's grace is at work in your life. And you get to tell a story like Eulie's of saying, I know I'm a pretty rubbish human being half the time, and I know I'm a sinner, but God is gracious and good, and the gospel is for me. And thus we celebrate in baptism. It's a daily acknowledgement of the new life that we have in Christ. So we can all say with Paul these words that he wrote in Galatians, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel we stand firm in. So stick with it. Let nothing move you. Christ is with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel that you have given to us, the amazing grace that we see at work in it for the death and resurrection of Christ by which our sins are taken and we have received new life in him. May we never, ever let go of the gospel you have given. Keep us from turning to anything else and help us to continue to believe and to speak of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.